you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll have the text there on the screen there here in a second. Man, my throat's dry. I don't know if I had too much coffee this morning. Is there really such thing as too much coffee? It probably is. I don't know. So I heard a story. I don't know if anyone can identify with this. Of course, going into Thanksgiving. How many of you are excited about Thanksgiving? Man, over the weeks, just to kind of save up, we've got family that's coming into town, or just to kind of get ready, we've been buying a little bit of extra food, like here and there over the past several weeks. And we're kind of anti-traditional in our house in that, you know, we do a turkey and all that, but this year for Thanksgiving, we are smoking ribs. And I think like three of us are excited about that. So yesterday, Jessica had the idea of doing a test run. Ain't nothing wrong with that. So we did a test run, and there was a little bit of a miscommunication because the ribs that I was thinking that we were going to get, you know, they were kind of smaller and all that. And Jessica instead, and I told her to get these, just not thinking, she got the full-on, like, spare ribs. And I'm looking at my smoker, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to do this, like, in shifts because, you know, put them on there, but I can't put all the ribs on there all at the same time. And so we're going to have to go through a little bit of a process. But I don't know where you're at with cooking, but I heard about a lady. She was not a cook. The family decided that after many years, they should eat at home for Thanksgiving. And she says, I've cooked this turkey for the first time, and I'm going to bring it to the table. She says, if it's not good, don't say a word. If it's not good, there will be no negative comments. We will just go to a restaurant and have a meal. So she went to the kitchen to get the turkey, only to come in the dining room to see her husband and son at the table with hat and coat on. So I don't know what your kitchen, what your dining room is going to look like this week, but I hope that you have a great week. And if you wind up going to a restaurant on Thursday, you're probably not the first. I told you last week the rule that I've made in our house for the kitchen this year is anything over 2 hours, we're just going to outsource it, you know. We'll see how that goes. We've gone to restaurants in the past, but I don't know. It's just not the same. Except for the one that did prime rib. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to start out and we're going to read 3 verses this morning, and then we're going to continue on and we'll look at some other verses as we go. 1 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to look at the first 3 verses. Of course, David is now king. He is now ruling over all of Israel. It started out as just Judah for the first 7 years or so. And then at the 7 year mark, 7.5 years, Israel came, the remaining tribes there in Israel, and they came and said, you know, rule over us. They anointed him as king. And so David is now ruling over all of Israel. If you remember last week, David went and captured Jerusalem. And so there he is. He's there in Jerusalem. And here we pick up in chapter 6, in verse number 1, David again assembled all the best men in Israel, 30,000 in number. David and all the men who were with him traveled to Baala in Judah to bring from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned between the cherubim that are on it. That's a key phrase there. So he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and this is where God in his presence would sit enthroned between the cherubim that are on it. They loaded the ark of God on a new cart and carried it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart. Now, many of us here, we probably know the story, and we'll continue reading here in just a minute. But I'd like for us to recognize here this morning what David was doing, really in chapters 6 and 7, what he was doing in these chapters, and how we can, in the 21st century, apply it to where we are today. There David was. He had just began his rule, his reign in Jerusalem, there over all of Israel. And David sought out God's blessing in three different ways I'd like for us to look at this morning. And these three different ways are ways that we can seek out God's blessing no matter what's happening around us. Now, how many of us, as we think about America, as we think about the past year and a half, right now, America is in a state that we never expected. How many of us also recognize this, that in the time ahead here in the wonderful United States, there are probably coming more unexpected times. And so as we consider God's blessings, I'd like for us to think in terms of, okay, we have been so blessed by God, and we have been blessed more than we deserve. And if you know Jesus this morning, if you've got a relationship with him, if you have enjoyed any amount of time here in these wonderful United States, I'm telling you, we are blessed more than we deserve. And thank God for those so many blessings. And we can talk this morning about materialistic blessings, but I'd really like for us to get our eyes off of those things, because materials come and go. We'll look at a passage on that here in just a minute. I'd like for us to consider this morning to encourage our pursuit of immaterial blessings, blessings that are available anytime, again, no matter our circumstances. I think about here in our wonderful United States. I think about the beginnings that we had as a country. I've told you about a book that I've gone through really over the past year or so. I think the title of the book is A History of the American People. It's written by Paul Johnson, a great book, a really encouraging book. I've been listening to it on my Audible app on my phone, and it's messed up a few times, which means that I've restarted the book like three times. So I've really gotten to know early American history, and there's really a blessing in that. Paul Johnson, as he writes in the context of those that came on the Mayflower to the United States, he says this: "There can be no doubt," he's talking about all the documentation and all the history, all the written records that show us how America started. He says, "There could be no doubt then why they went to America. Among the leading spirits, those venturing out, not in the hope of a quick profit, but to create something new, valuable, and durable," he says, "the overwhelming thrust was religious." He says they were going to America to pursue religious freedom. I find it interesting that the history that we know about the very first Thanksgiving, leading into that, we know that there was incredible suffering that happened before that first Thanksgiving. And yet there they were giving God thanks in spite of their circumstances. And so as we consider this morning, how is it that we can experience God's blessings, immaterial blessings, no matter what's happening around us? I came across a story just this last week of King Tut's tomb. And evidently for more than 30 years, archaeologist Howard Carter searched the deserts of Egypt for this tomb that most people evidently didn't think existed. In November of 1922, not long after Carter's sponsor announced that he was going to be stopping the funding, Carter uncovered a hidden staircase near the tomb of Ramses VI. He sent out a telegram to England which said this. He says, "At last have made a wonderful discovery in Valley, a magnificent tomb with seals intact." And as the story goes on, we know that Carter indeed discovered the tomb of King Tut, one of the greatest archaeological discoveries. I could think it was over 3,000 years that this had been sealed up, or 3,000 years since the king was buried there. Now, I think about all the treasure that you and I can seek out this morning, all of the blessings. And again, you and I have been so incredibly blessed. And this wonderful country that we're in, the ability to know our Creator, the fact that over the past couple hundred years or so in America, we've experienced this anomaly where we have not suffered like other countries for our Christianity. And I tell you what, we are just blessed beyond measure. And yet, as we consider the changing times around us, think about what Jesus said. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal." It's an incredible thought, the fact that God has put blessings within our reach that can never be taken away from us. On the other hand, all of the material blessings that we experience here on this earth, I'm telling you, they can go as quick as they have come. So let's consider this morning. I think David really just gives us a beautiful example of seeking out blessings that can be attained no matter what. I think first about the Ark of the Covenant. We read the first few verses about this account. David bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant, it had been absent from the tabernacle there in Shiloh for about 75 years. This really shows us a lot of Saul's neglect, King Saul, his lack of leadership there in Israel, the fact that the Ark had not been in the designated tent there in Shiloh like it should have been. And for you and I, we might think about the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, if you have that, could you go and just put the picture up there on the screen? We've got a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, or at least what it may have looked like, kind of an artist's rendering. And you and I might think, okay, the Ark of the Covenant, okay, David here, he's trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, big deal. And for some of us, we might think of it as just a piece of furniture. But I think it'd be important for us to remember this morning that in these days, it was through the Ark of the Covenant that God was present with His people. Charles Swindoll writes this: "Everywhere the Ark of the Covenant was placed, God's glory rested there," meaning the light, the Shekinah glory of God, rested on the Ark of the Covenant. That laser-like ray from heaven was central to the worship of Jehovah. Since it represented the presence of Jehovah, it was the holiest place on earth. And here David comes to the decision, I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant right here to the new center of Israel, where I am ruling and reigning. Now, at this time, he probably didn't tell people, but he also had another idea, and that was of building a temple, a permanent place for God there in Jerusalem, which we'll talk about here in just a second. The Ark of the Covenant, and go ahead and put it back up there real quick. Yeah, the picture. The Ark of the Covenant was a rectangular box. It was a wooden box, but as we can see here, it was overlaid with gold. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was something that was called the mercy seat, over which these two cherubim or cherubim were over. They faced each other. And it was here that the priest would come in, the high priest would come in like once a year. He would offer a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. But it was here that God was present with his people. In this chest, there was the a jar of manna from the wilderness. When the children of Israel were wandering about, they kept a jar of manna, how God fed the children of Israel while they were wandering through the desert for those 40 years. They kept a jar of that manna here in the Ark of the Covenant. There was also in the Ark of the Covenant Aaron's rod that budded. Okay, so you remember when, you know, his leadership was being challenged, and there he had the ark, his rod, and to show that God's hand was upon Aaron and upon Moses, God made that rod bud as a sign to the children of Israel. That was also in the Ark of the Covenant. There were the two tables on which were written the law of God. But the whole point here this morning is we consider David bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It's important for us to remember that it was here on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, that God would meet with his people. And so David, in his mind, he's like, man, I want God's presence. I need God's presence for as I rule here in Israel. And so he said, man, I want to have the ark here. I want God's presence to be here. And if there's one lesson that we can learn from this just right off the bat, if you're taking notes this morning, notice, first of all, God's presence brings his blessing. God's presence brings his blessing. Now, is God's presence with mankind known now above the mercy seat? I mean, is that how we experience God's presence? I think about Jesus before he left earth, how he said that there was another one coming, a comforter. And this is just a wonderful truth. The fact that for every Christian, if you have called upon Christ to be your Savior, God indwells you from that moment on forever. He's never going to be taken away. And that coming of the Holy Spirit in your life, it is a seal. It is a down payment showing that God is going to come one day and redeem us, bring us to be with himself, just like someone would put a down payment like on a house. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment saying he is returning one day for us and we will forever be with him. So on the one hand, we've got the Holy Spirit's. Once we call upon Christ for salvation, he is with us forever. And yet, how many of us also recognize that the Holy Spirit, his filling, his control in our lives day by day, that is not always continuous. And so you and I, we must seek God out and say, God, I need you today once again. God, I know that you were with me yesterday. I need your presence. I need your infilling. I need you to control my life, to give me your strength for another day. And I'm so thankful that today, while the Holy Spirit indwells us permanently, that we can go to him day by day and say, God, I need your presence. God, I've got some decisions that I need to make today. God, I'm going to be a part of some things that are beyond my capacity. They are beyond what I can handle. How many of us recognize this morning? That while God does not always change our circumstances, he does promise to give us his grace day by day for our circumstances. And so this morning, as we consider these blessings that can never be taken away, God's blessing, his infilling in your life, once you call upon Christ for salvation, he indwells you forever. And the fact that day by day we can experience his presence through his infilling, his control in our daily lives, his strength day by day. I think about how every person, every institution, whether we talk about family or government or church or whatever it is, God's rightful place is always the central place. David said the right place for God's presence to be is right here in Jerusalem, the place from which I am ruling. And for you and I, whether we're talking about ourselves individually or our home, whatever, the rightful place is always the central place. Alan Redpath said this: there is nothing more important in any life than the constantly enjoyed presence of the Lord. There is nothing more vital, for without it we shall make mistakes, and without it we shall be defeated. Without the sense of His abiding presence and a place of constant communion and fellowship, how far wrong we will go. Well, the fact that David wanted God's presence in Israel was right. And yet, as we continue the story, and I'll read a little bit more here in just a second, even though David was a man after God's own heart, does that mean that he was perfect? How many of us understand you could seek after God sincerely and still do some really dumb things? And as we'll continue the story here in just a minute, here David, he had the Ark of the Covenant transported to Jerusalem. And yet on the way, evidently, David, while it was so characteristic of him to consult God whenever there were decisions to be made, David did not consult God in the area of transporting the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. As we saw here, in fact, Jim, I'm sorry, can you throw that picture back up there if you've got it right there in front of you? I can't remember if it's on the picture that we've got here. But if you notice, there are four rings. Yeah, it is. Okay, so there are four rings on each of the corners of the Ark of the Covenant. And through those rings, there was there were two poles that were supposed to be slipped in order for it to be carried. And the way that God wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be carried was, first of all, by hand, and second of all, by the Levites. Now, notice here in verse number 6 in our text, chapter 6, when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, and these were the men, of course, that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, Uzzah reached out and grabbed hold of the ark because the oxen stumbled. Now, what had happened was the children of Israel, David, had taken a brand new cart, just like the Philistines had done when they were transporting the ark. They put the Ark of the Covenant here on this cart, and they were bringing in. Here were these two men that were guiding the cart. Uzzah reaches out and touches the Ark of God right where God's presence was. The ox stumbled. Verse number 7, the Lord was so furious with Uzzah, He killed him on the spot for his negligence. He died right there beside the Ark of God. Now, we could only imagine how disheartened David was at this point. In fact, the Bible tells us in so many words that David was really angry about what happened. Here, David wanted God's presence right there in Jerusalem. He went through this plan to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And here in the process, while the Ark was being guided back in, one of the men that was guiding the Ark reached out because the oxen were stumbling, and he touched the Ark of the Covenant and instantly fell dead. Could you imagine? And I could just imagine here David thinking, man, God, I just want Your presence here in Jerusalem. God, why is it that this plan isn't working out? God, what is it? I mean, is it that You don't want to be here in Jerusalem? Well, the Bible tells us that there were 3 months that passed. The Ark of the Covenant had been placed in a home of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. And in those 3 months that the Ark of the Covenant was there at Obed-Edom's house, God blessed Obed-Edom's house. And David caught word about this, and it really just kind of revived his desire to bring it back to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. Well, evidently during those 3 months, David had started to do his own homework. And he discovered these things about how specifically God wanted the Ark of the Covenant brought
transport. If you want to read this, you can go ahead and do that in 1 Chronicles 15. It's where the Bible talks about all of the different steps. But I'd like for us to stop here just for a moment. And I think there's a second lesson here for us. And here it is, if you're taking notes. Number two, obedience to God's precepts and principles brings God's blessing. Now, was David a man that was sincere? And sometimes he was sincerely wrong, right?
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes he just made some decisions that were just crazy. I think that this is the reason why, one of the reasons why God chose David. I mean, Saul, who had reigned for 40 years, I think it was, in Israel, man, he had just made some terrible mistakes. And I think that the main issue with Saul was that he did not have a heart that was properly oriented toward God. Now, when you and I, if you and I have a heart after God, if we are sincerely following God, does that mean that we're always going to make the right decisions? Man, we're often going to do something, going to do stupid things. But what I love about David is that because David had a sensitive, because he had a heart after God's, that means that he had a sensitive heart. In life, you and I are often going to make mistakes. But what a treasure we find here in David's heart, in that he had a heart after God's. Because what we see in David's life is not that he made every decision perfectly all the time. What we see is that when God came along to correct him, David was all ears. Now, do we see distinction on that? If you and I have a heart for God, that does not mean that we're always going to make correct decisions. But it should mean that when God gets our attention, we say, okay, God, man, I messed up. God, would you help me to get my life right? And I think that that's one of the great things about David's life. Obedience to God's precepts and principles brings God's blessings. Charles Swindoll really helped me with this as I was studying this last week and just kind of thinking here about the Word of God and the instructions that have been given to us. And really, I think for the most part, we could divide it in these two different areas, God's precepts and God's principles mentioned throughout the Bible. And just to kind of help us here on what we're talking about here, precept says speed limit 35 miles an hour. Now, we're not going to talk too much about that. Principle says drive carefully. We see the distinction on that? How many of us have seen over the times that we have read the Word of God, we have come across places where God says in black and white, here is my will, here is my plan, do this, don't do that. I mean, the Ten Commandments, you know, various places. And yet there are some times where God says by principle says, hey, do this in this manner. Here's a principle that I want you to have in mind as you go about and live. Whether we're talking about precepts or principles, whether we are talking about black and white or maybe a manner in which God wants us to live, obedience to God's precepts and principles bring God's blessing. Now, does this mean that life is always going to go perfect? Not necessarily. As you and I obey God, does that mean that things are always going to go right? I don't think so. Think here about Thanksgiving. A Peanuts cartoon showed Charlie Brown bringing Snoopy his dinner on Thanksgiving Day. But it was just his usual dog food, and Snoopy looked at his bowl and said, "This isn't fair." He said, "The rest of the world is eating turkey with all the trimmings, and all I get is dog food because I'm a dog, and all I get is dog food." He stared at his food for a while, and then he said, "I guess it could be worse." He said, "I could be a turkey." Now, how many of us recognize you and I might take the plans and the precepts of God, His will for our life, Yet that doesn't always mean that life is going to go well. And yet, as we follow God's precepts, follow His blessing, follow His principles, as a proverb, we might say, life will go well for us. And I think that David, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. But he wanted God's presence. And that was a great starting point. He said, I've got to have the Ark of the Covenant here with me. David made a mistake on how he brought it to Jerusalem. And God got his attention. He says, you've got to do it my way. Doesn't mean that life is always going to go perfect. And yet, God says to us through His Word, I want to bring my blessing upon your life. Pay attention to my precepts. Pay attention to my principles. Well, we're kind of skipping over a lot of the details here. And if you'd like to go back, I would encourage you to go back and look over these two chapters. Great chapters here in the Bible. But we get to the place where finally the Ark of the Covenant is here in Jerusalem. David's heart is full. He's dancing before God at the end of chapter 6. If you know the story, it is when Michal, his wife, looks out and essentially criticizes David for his rejoicing before the Lord. And really from this point on, his relationship with his wife is never the same. But at this time, as the Ark of the Covenant is there in Jerusalem, David looks around. He looks at God's blessing. He looks at the fact that God has brought peace all around him. And he's really just rejoicing in that fact. I don't know what the other kings were thinking of here at this time. But here David is. He's rejoicing. He's thinking, man, the presence of God is here in Jerusalem. And I messed up a little bit. But eventually God blessed because we brought it here His way. There he was in Jerusalem, rejoicing. And David begins to dream. He begins to dream about building a permanent house for God, a temple in Jerusalem. I'd like for us to look at this passage here in chapter 7 and verse number 1. Notice this here. The king settled into his palace, for the Lord gave him relief from all his enemies on all sides. The king said to Nathan the prophet, look, I am living in a palace made from cedar, while the ark of God sits in the middle of a tent. Nathan replied to the king, you should go and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. Nathan the prophet, you should go and do whatever is in your mind, because the Lord is with you. Now, if you know this story, you know that David had this dream in his heart, but did God ultimately allow David to build the temple? No, he didn't. It was later that night. Although David's heart was, I think, pure in this matter, David had this in his heart that he would build this temple for God. I think it was a pure desire that he had. And yet it was later that night that God comes to Nathan the prophet, the one that initially said, hey, David, go for it. It's in your heart. Do it. God ultimately comes to Nathan and he sends a message to David in so many words. He says, David, you are not going to build my temple. You're not going to do it. Now we'll look at here, I think the main reason why here in just a few minutes. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of us have ever felt that something was the plan of God for my life? And yet, as life went on, as God's plan unfolded, I discovered that you and I maybe have discovered that in fact was not God's will, God's plan for our lives. How many of us have had some noble dreams over the years? some thoughts, some ideas that have come to mind, and we're like, man, there's no way that God could not bless that. I mean, it's a noble thought, a noble dream, a noble plan. And yet as time goes on, I think for most of us, I don't think that for most of us, God gives us a dream on what's going to unfold and what's not going to. But as time goes on, it becomes evident that whatever plans, whatever dreams we had, it was in fact not God's will for our lives. Sometimes we dream about the future, about possibilities, about what could be. And sometimes those dreams are from God. Sometimes God truly puts those in our hearts, and sometimes He doesn't. And maybe there's even someone that comes along the way, like Nathan, and says, hey, go for it. Do what's in your heart. And then as time goes on, God's plans are obviously different. Sure, it was noble. Sure, it was something that maybe was a good idea. Let me give you a couple thoughts here as we consider this idea where David had this dream, this plan, this idea to build a house for God, and yet that's not the way that it unfolded. Let me give you a couple thoughts here. Number one, God may leave noble plans and dreams unfulfilled in my life. God may leave noble plans and dreams unfulfilled in my life. Let me give you a second thought here. Number two, I must embrace God's dreams for me even if they are different than my own. How many of us, life has unfolded before us in ways that maybe we didn't expect? How many of us, let's ask this, how many of us, we imagine that our lives would unfold and be blessed by God in ways that didn't happen? How many of us also, as life has unfolded, God has blessed us maybe in different ways that we did not expect? Things that we did not anticipate. It wasn't according to what we had dreamed and our plans. And maybe as life unfolded before us, God said, okay, I know that it was in your heart and that's a good thing, but the way that I am allowing your life to unfold, my plans are a little different. I always think back on the, and I think it's a fictitious story, but I love the story. There was a young girl that was in a toy store, and there was some jewelry that caught her eye. It was this plastic pearl necklace. And after saving for weeks, she finally returned to the store, and she bought the necklace. It was her pride and joy, and really she never took it off except maybe to take a bath. And but then one day her father asked her for the necklace. And repeatedly she said no. Her father asked her a number of times, and the response was always the same. Daddy, you can have this, you can have that, but Daddy, please, not my necklace. Well, finally, one day with tears in her eyes, she comes up to her father with this necklace in hand. And as she reached out her hand, her father reached into his pocket. And pulling out, as she had taken this off of her neck, pulling out a real pearl necklace. I don't know that I would, depending on the age of my kids, you know. But pulling out this real necklace, he said this, now that you have room on your neck, I can give you this. The dreams and the plans that maybe in our minds that we had that were noble, how our lives would be blessed by God, hey, how our lives would bless other people. Maybe God and the way that our lives have unfolded, maybe some of those things have been fulfilled, maybe not, but maybe some of those dreams, God has said, that is not my plan, that is not my will for your life. And yet as time goes on, God blesses our lives maybe in ways that we did not originally see. Later, when Solomon is dedicating the temple, notice this here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is what Solomon says. Chapter 6 and verse number 7, my bad. He says, "Now my father David had a strong desire to build a temple to honor the Lord God of Israel. The Lord told my father David, 'It is right for you to have a strong desire to build a temple to honor me.'" Did God say to David, "David, I can't, why on earth are you thinking this? David, how pointless this is. I mean, why would you dream up such a thing?" No. God told David, "It is right for you to have a strong desire to build the temple to honor me." Do you think that maybe some people, for some of us, there's been a dream in our heart to do something simply because we have a heart for God? I think so. I think someone like David, who has a heart for God, a heart that is after God's, I think it's, if I could use the word, it's kind of a natural thing for someone like David to have something stir his heart. And yet, maybe, just maybe, that is not God's will and God's plan for David's life. Do you know that in some ways this is almost a personality thing too? There are some of us that have a God-given personality where we could look at a doctor and say, "Man, I could have been a doctor." We would look at some other person in some occupation and say, "Man, what would it have been like to be that and have that skill?" David had this desire in his heart, and God says to him, "Hey, it's a noble thing. It's a good thing that this was in your heart. But," he says in verse number 9, "you will not build the temple." He says, "Your very own son will build the temple for my honor." God essentially tells David, "David, your desire to do this, your desire to build this temple, man, it pleases me so much that this was in your heart. And yet, this is not my plan for you. Your son will be the one to build this temple." Now, if you know the story of David, if you know the life of David, why was it that God did not want David to build this temple? Because of his many wars, because of all the bloodshed. I wonder if God, in his mind, if he was thinking, "Okay, David, I want my house to be a place of peace and rest. But David, you have not been a man of peace and rest. It's a good thing that this was in your heart, but you will not be the one who builds this temple. It's not a bad thing. It's just not something for you." Alan Redpath writes this. He says, "With these plans and dreams that go unfulfilled, someday you will understand. Because God has a reason for every denial, he may give us no explanation at the time. He may simply ask us to trust him." Just because there has been a desire in your heart at some point in your life, if that desire, if that dream has been left unfulfilled, that doesn't necessarily mean that you and I have sinned. It may just be that that has not been God's plan for our life. Now notice this here. God says to David, "David, I'm so glad that this is in your heart. This is awesome. This is wonderful. It's not my plan for you." And yet God looks at what's in David's heart. And let's read the next passage here. Notice in verse number 8 of chapter 7. "Now say this to my servant David." Right there on the screen, if you'd like to look there. "This is what the Lord of hosts says. I took you from the pasture and from your work as a shepherd to make you a leader of my people Israel." He says, "I was with you wherever you went, and I defeated all your enemies before you. Now I will make you as famous as the great men of the earth. Now, was God going to let David build the temple? No, he was not. But notice this here. I will establish a place for my people Israel and settle them there. They will live there and not be disturbed anymore. Violent men will not oppress them again, as they did in the beginning. And during the time when I appointed judges to lead my people Israel, instead I will give you relief from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that He Himself will build a dynastic house for you. David, you wanted to build me a house. Instead, I'm going to build you a house. When the time comes for you to die, I will raise up your descendant, one of your sons, your own sons, to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, what we're reading about here, not all of this is going to be fulfilled, or not all of this was fulfilled through David and Solomon. Some of what we're reading here is going to be fulfilled ultimately in the Messiah. He says, when it comes time for you to die, I will raise up your descendant, one of your own sons, to succeed you. I will establish his kingdom. Verse number 13, he will build a house for my name, and I will make his dynasty permanent. I will become his father, and he will become my son. When he sins, I will correct him with the rod of men and with the wounds inflicted by human beings. But my loyal love will not be removed from him as I removed it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will stand before me permanently. Your dynasty will be permanent. Now, again, the idea here. David, I know that you want to build the temple for me. You want to build a permanent place for me. David, I'm so glad that that is in your heart. You're not going to be the one to do it, but I'm going to do something for you instead. David, I am going to establish your house, your dynasty forever, permanently. Now, again, some of this has yet to be fulfilled. One day, Jesus himself will come back and rule and reign forever on David's throne. And the more the time goes on, the more I'm excited about that. David's response, and man, we're not going to read all of this here. In fact, I would encourage you to go starting there in verse number 18 and read David's response. David's response is really overwhelmed, and it really shows a heart that is after God's. In fact, I'll just start to read some of it here. There in verse number 18, notice there in chapter 7, verse number 18, where are we at here? King David went in and sat before the Lord. He said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you should have brought me here to this point? And you didn't stop there, O Lord God. You have also spoken about the future of your servant's family. Is this your usual way of dealing with men, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? You have given your servant special recognition, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your promise and according to your purpose, you have done this great thing in order to reveal it to your servant." We could keep on going, going on there. But the point is, David, my plan for your life is not to build the temple. Okay, so what did David do at this point? Did he sit down and sulk? Did he say, "Oh man, you got to be kidding me. My dream is not going to be fulfilled. I'm just going to sit around and eat bonbons for the rest of my life"? If you'd like, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. It's after 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. I'd just like to read a few verses here. What did David do after he heard this? Notice there in verse number 2. Let me make sure I got the right verse here. 2 Chronicles. Oh, my bad. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 22, verse number 2. David ordered that the resident foreigners in the land of Israel to be called together. He appointed some of them to be stonecutters, to chisel stones from the building of God's temple. David supplied a large amount of iron for the nails of the doors of the gates and for braces, for bronze that could not be weighed, and more cedar logs that could not be counted, than could be counted. The Sidonians and Tyrians had brought a large amount of cedar logs to David. David said, "My son Solomon is just an inexperienced young man." This is verse number 5. "And the temple to be built for the Lord must be especially magnificent, so it will become famous and be considered splendid by all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for its construction. So David made extensive preparations before he died. Now, it's not a trick question. When God told David, "Hey, you are not going to be the one to build the temple," did David sit on his hands? Did he sit down and mope and say, "Oh man, God's not going to let me build the temple. I can't believe it"? As difficult as it must have been for David to hear, David hears from God, "Okay, I'm not going to be the one. It's going to be my own son." And what we see David doing here is doing all of the preparation he can for the one that would follow him. David, it's a good thing that it's in your heart. You're not going to be the one to build the temple. David did not sit down and sulk. He stood up and sought. He said, "God, okay, I know it's not going to be me. It's going to be someone after me. What is it that I can do to prepare?" Notice a statement by Alan Redpath. "If you cannot build, you can gather materials. If you cannot go, you can send somebody else. If God has said no to you, you can make it possible for someone else to fill the place, that place on which you had your heart set." The vision, notice the statement here, the vision need never have been in vain, even though it remains unfulfilled. Is it possible that along the way, I might have some plans, I might have some dreams, I might have a vision of what's possible, and yet God says no? Is it possible that the way that I envision my life unfolding might not completely match the way that God sees my life unfolding? And the question is, at that point, I think, man, what am I going to do? Am I going to sit down and say, "Man, I may as well just sit down and eat some Twinkies, watch all the football I can"? You know, I love David's response. In his own way, he says, "Man, I want to be a part." Notice with me number 3, submitting to God's, it should say, dreams for my life, first and foremost, brings God's blessing. Now, notice first off, what's the first way that David sought God's blessing, a way that every single one of us can seek it? He sought God's presence right there where he was ruling. Is it possible for you and I to seek out God's presence day by day, to experience his presence? Second, as David sought God's presence, he realized that he did not seek God's presence correctly. And so God brought judgment, and David made a mistake there, and he corrected it the way that God wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be brought to Israel. God's blessing doesn't just come through his presence, but also through you and I obeying his precepts and his principles. And notice secondly, thirdly with me this morning, submitting to God's dreams for my life, first and foremost, brings God's blessing. I have no idea what's to come in the time ahead. And you and I have no idea what's to come in the time ahead. Man, I'm so thankful for God's blessing upon the United States over many, many years. And I love hearing the early history of America, even if it's my phone messing me up, bringing me right back to the very beginning. I mean, it really shows you how much I was paying attention the first time, right? And God has blessed over the years. And I'm so thankful for the generation that's represented here that that has been such a part of why America has been so great. And yet, how many of us recognize that in the time ahead, we have no idea what's coming for our lives individually, for our church, and for America as a whole, whatever God's plans are. We might have some dreams and we might have some plans and say, man, you know, it'd be great if life just unfolded this way. And yet God's dreams and God's plans for us may not unfold that way. Yet as we see in David's life, there is incredible blessing by coming to God and say, OK, God, this is the way that I envision it. But obviously this was not your plan. So, God, I'm going to go along with your plan. I'm going to fully embrace it. And God, I'm just going to be a part where you have me. It was a good thing, OK, that this dream was in my heart, but I'm not going to be the one to fulfill it. It's going to be, as you have said, my son. God, would you allow me to be a part in any way that I can? I wonder if God, in another dream, came to David and said, David, cut some stones. What? What are you talking about? Cut some stones. David, make some nails. Oh, that's exciting. David, I want you to do all of the basic. I want you to make all of the basic things that are going to be a part. This is really going to be overwhelming for your son if he doesn't start with something. So, David, would you start to just put together some of the basic material so that, man, he can know that my blessing is already upon this. And David said, some stones, some nails. Okay, God. Stones and nails weren't a part of what I saw, but God, I'm willing to submit to your plan. Submitting to God's dreams for my life, first and foremost, brings God's blessing. Sometimes the way that we envision life unfolding is really not the way that it happens. I came across a story last week, this beautiful story. Richard Batterham was stationed in Italy in World War II when he came across an injured 18-year-old by the name of James Hyatt. James was the surviving member of his Royal Fusiliers, I think it's pronounced, his platoon, after a bombing. One of his legs had been blown off. Richard heard cries, James cries, and risked his life to go save him. Performed first aid and carried him back to base camp. Those that were around him said, man, you're risking your life here. Richard got James' name just before James passed out. And for decades, he wondered what had happened to him, if he had survived. 42 years later, Richard's wife struck up a friendship with Rose, who was a store manager at one of their favorite stores, a greengrocer store. One day, Rose explained that she was going back to Italy with her husband, where his leg had gotten blown off, the exact place that Richard had been. Putting two and two together, Richard called Rose's husband and discovered that it was the same place. And guess what? It was him. The way that Valerie, who is Richard's daughter, who is now 71, the way that she explains it, she says, James, had said he had thought of Dad daily and wondered if he would ever get the chance to thank him. I love this generation that we're talking about here. I love their perspective on things. I'm telling you, that World War II generation was just absolutely one of a kind. They stayed in contact over their remaining years, and some, I can't remember how many of them have passed away, but I think all of them have. On their 50th wedding anniversary, you can throw the picture up there if we've got it. There's the two couples there. And this is what James said. He said, if it weren't for Richard, none of my family would be here now. He talks about his family. And you and I, the plans that God has for our lives, sometimes the way that they unfold is not yet necessarily the way that we envisioned it. We might come to God and say, God, why is it unfolding this way? And God says, okay, but this is my plan. Again, I love this generation here for the fact that they could move on with life and enjoy a full life and here get to meet together and experience this enriched relationship that they would have never experienced otherwise. I think someday we'll look back and we'll say, okay, at the time I didn't appreciate that. But God, I see how your plans for my life enriched my life in a way that I would never want to change now. God's twists and turns. Sometimes life unfolds in ways that maybe we did not expect. There was a pastor one time who he took a large sheet of paper and he was holding it up there in front of a group of people. I'll use this here. And he took out a pen, and I'll go and mark a spot on here. Some of us can see that little mark that I put on there. Y'all see that? And he took up a sheet of paper and he says, what do you see? And the response that he got over and over again was, I see a mark, that's all I see. As the pastor was talking there to the people, he says, you have completely overmissed the most important thing of all. He says, the sheet of paper. Say, well, man, there's been some marks. There's been some trials. I love the story of Dick Van Dyke. Do you know, at 40 years of age, he went to the doctor because his body was just, I mean, he had arthritis over everywhere. 40 years of age, arthritis everywhere. And as the doctor made this known to him, in defiance, he got up, he stood up and started dancing. And the doctor said, man, you shouldn't be able to do that, you know. And he just wanted to prove that he could. And this is what he writes today. He's like 95 years old, and this is what he says. He says, old age... I don't know that anymore I would categorize 40 years old as old age. But anyways, he says old age doesn't have to be a dreary weather report. He says in 99.9% of the stories I have heard, it is better than the alternative. I don't know what perspective you have on life right now, but I'm telling you, we are incredibly blessed. And the way that life has unfolded, maybe some things have gone differently than what you expected. And yet God is blessed in other ways. Maybe we had some dreams and some plans and God has come along and said, okay, those dreams were good, but I've got some other plans. David, it's a good thing that that was in your heart. And I'm going to use that. I'm going to have you cut some stone. I'm going to have you make some nails. Number one. God's blessing comes through His presence, and it's available to every single one of us. If you're here this morning, and if you're a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I encourage you to seek out His presence through His filling? God, would you please take over my life? Control every aspect of my life. God, I pray that my life would be like a glove and your Holy Spirit would be like the hand inside me. God's blessing comes through His presence. That's something that's available to all of us at any given time. Blessing is found in doing things God's way, according to His precepts, according to His principles. God's blessing is also found in, okay, this is maybe not the way that I anticipated it unfolding, but God, this is Your plan, and so I'm going to trust You. Wasn't my plan. Okay, so You want me to do this instead. Okay, it's a good thing, was in my heart. Okay, that's great. One of the first pastors that I was under in ministry, he felt in his life that he had to surrender to missions, to foreign missions. And yet, as he tells the story, God never called them to foreign missions. But at that time, when he finally surrendered to missions, man, he just experienced this peace in his heart. And what he didn't anticipate was over the years, God would use the church that he pastored to touch foreign missions like you would not believe. You say, well, okay, why has God put this dream in my heart? I have no idea. I have no idea. But as God's plans unfold, it might not include those dreams. God might use me to encourage a Solomon, where I would do some of the groundwork, some of the legwork, where I would be the grunt man, make the stone, make the nails. Life might not always turn out the way that I anticipated the blessings that would come. But I know for me in my life, while I have not gotten every blessing that I thought might be coming, I tell you what, it's like I've been blessed like 100 times more than that in ways that I just didn't expect. God's blessing through His presence, His precepts and principles, and by submitting to His dreams and His plans,